We have looked at three plumb lines so far, three things that give us true vertical in this world. The very first one was the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority, and it gives us truth. We also, the next week, we looked at the sovereignty of God. We looked at God Himself, and that also anchors us. When we are in a world where there's all sorts of evil and suffering, to know that there is a God who is in control gives us a plumb line. It roots us in true vertical. And last week we looked at God the Son, God made flesh, and that God chose that means to show His power toward salvation, and that we have one who is our Savior, one who loves us, and that also is a plumb line. Today we have another plumb line that will help us in a number of areas. Perhaps this morning you find yourself that you are struggling with loneliness. Maybe you have friends that have moved away, or maybe you're at a stage of life where a lot of your friends have passed on, and you find yourself in loneliness. This morning there is a true vertical, a plumb line, that will help realign you in that loneliness. Perhaps this morning you find that you are battling with the sin that is working you over. A sin that maybe you've dealt with for a long time, and you still find yourself time and time again struggling with this same sin. There's a plumb line for you this morning. Maybe you have a past that shames you, and you feel condemned by the past. That past also controls you. You have a plumb line as well to anchor you and bring you out of that condemnation. Maybe you're feeling trapped by the unending cycle of life. You go, you take the laundry basket, you pour it in, you wash the clothes, and then you look, and there's clothes there again. And it's that same cycle. You go to work, you do your job, you go home, you eat dinner, you go to bed, and then you have to get up, and you go to work today, you do the same thing over and over again, and you feel like you're caught in a cycle, and you say, is there any point to life? This morning, there is a plumb line for you as well. And maybe this morning you are at a point where you are at your end, that you see no hope in this life, that you struggle maybe in an area of depression or something else, but you're about to just give up. There's a plumb line for you as well this morning. And the reason I list all of those things is I want you to understand the grandiose nature of this plumb line. And yet, it is a plumb line that if I were to ask you, out of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which one do you know the least about? Which one is most mysterious to you? Which one do you feel is most distant? It is probably, most often, people would see the Holy Spirit. They would say the Holy Spirit. And yet, I want to read to you something that's written by probably one of the most pastoral theologians, I think, of our day. His name is Wayne Grudem, and I like Wayne's work a lot. He says this, that after Jesus ascended into heaven and continuing through the entire time of the church, the Holy Spirit is now the primary manifestation of the presence of the Trinity among us. He is the one who is most prominently present with us now. Isn't that amazing? That the one who is most misunderstood by us, the one that we seem to know the least about, is the one who is most prominently with us today. God made flesh, or God became flesh. He dwelt in flesh, the person of Jesus, and then Jesus went away. We're going to talk about that here shortly. And at that point, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is most prominently present with us today. As we look, what I'd like for us to do this morning, just to give you a little bit of a roadmap, is to seek to understand better this person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not some force. A lot of times we think of the Holy Spirit maybe as like the force in Star Wars, all right, that He's just some strange power that emanates from God. But Jesus in our passage does not refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. Instead, He refers to it as a Him. It's a personal pronoun. We have a personal God. We have the Trinity, and within the Trinity, a person called the Holy Spirit who is personal, not just some impersonal force. And our goal this morning is to seek to learn about Him. Let me give you a running start into the passage. Jesus is about to go away. Remember that last week we talked about the incarnation. God becomes flesh. And he has been with his disciples now for 3 years. They've had 3 years of ministry. And now he's about to go away. God made flesh is about to say goodbye. And he gives them these words because they are discouraged. They are sad that he is leaving. And listen to what he says in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled my heart. Nevertheless, and I'm sorry, we're in John 16 now. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We have a journey this morning, and this morning our journey is to learn more about the person of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? All right, here we go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise your name. We pray that your word that was breathed life by the Holy Spirit, Lord, would connect to our hearts now, because your Spirit, for those who are in Christ, reigns in us. We pray that that same Spirit that wrote the Word would take the Word and connect it to our hearts. Lord, that you would illumine our eyes and ears this morning. Lord, help us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would not be a mystery when we leave here, but that we would see that you are gracious to us, that you love us. There is a personal God in heaven. Lord, we praise your name, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over time, I'll share a little bit more of my testimony as we are here longer. I'll start out today by telling you that the basic essential thing that I've shared before, that I became a Christian at a place called Kanakuk Camps. And I don't know, if has anyone in here actually been to Kanakuk? I know some have. All right. It is a place that for me is very nostalgic. My grandfather was a counselor there. My mom went there as a camper. And then I went there as a camper. It's the first place where I heard about the gospel in a way that made sense to me. And to me, I remember the very first time I went, we were pulling up and we were in a van. And as we pulled up, all of a sudden, my parents didn't know what to expect. My mom had not been there for about 20 years. And we pull up and all of a sudden, the doors pull open. And within about 5 seconds, the counselors had taken my brothers and us out of there. We were gone. And they were like, what just happened? We lost our children. And immediately, I remember that there was there was music playing, that there were games to be played, lots of sports, that there were people that would share the gospel, there were talks, that there was music and dancing and all this fun stuff and games throughout our time there. And for me, it always represented a place of life, that I'd go there and I knew that it would just be bubbling over with life. I had the opportunity in college in January. I was in Branson, in the Branson area, and I thought, you know, it'd be really cool to go see this place that just holds a nostalgic, meaning to me, to go see it in the middle of January. And I remember opening the door and walking through, and all the leaves were off the tree, so the leaves looked dead. There were no games, there was no singing, it was just complete silence. That the life had been sucked out of that camp because it was January. And I remember having this sense that here I was, this was the place where I met God. This is the place where summer after summer I came and I felt like I was able to spend time with God and fellowship with God, and now it felt like God was absent. And I think that in life, that is often how it feels, that there might be a season of life where you're going through life and everything feels wonderful. You feel like God is right there, that He's your best friend, that you speak with God, that you have this deep communion with the Father in heaven. And then all of a sudden, sometimes we go through these trials or we go through just this stage of life and it feels like He is completely absent. Feels like the lights are off, that no one's at home. And we struggle with this idea and feeling that God is far off. And I believe it is very similar to what these disciples are going through in this passage. That they have this sense that here they have walked with God. God made flesh. They had lived with Him, they had seen Him, they had walked with Him, and now He is going away. And there's this sense of sadness. You know, as I think about the disciples, I think that they had something that we have not had yet. And it's something also that Adam had. Remember Adam? Everybody remembers Adam? First man made. He had this ability to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, God is spirit. We learn that through Scripture. But we also learn that Adam did not live by faith. Because what did he have? He had sight. He had experience with the living God. And there was no chasm. This was before the fall. No chasm. He lived not by faith, but he lived by sight. The apostles had something unique in that they also had the ability to live by sight for a season. They struggled in their faith, and yet there present with them was God Himself, and they lived by sight. You know, I believe that that is really at the core of us, that we desire not to live by faith, we desire to live by sight. It was actually put into our DNA. You know, there's a wonderful passage in Corinthians. Remember at the end of it, it's the love chapter, it says, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Well, you look at those other two things. Why is love greater than faith, and why is love greater than hope? It's because when we are in heaven, when we are with God, is there faith at that point? No, once again, there's sight. When we get to heaven, is there hope? There's no hope. Hope has been fully realized because God is there. Is there love in heaven? Absolutely. There is love in heaven. The greatest of these is love. And so as you look at this, as they have had an opportunity to walk by sight, as we desire to actually be with God, wouldn't it be nice if in the middle of a tragedy, you could sit down with God at the coffee table and say, God, what just happened? When you don't get the job, if you could sit down and say, you know, give me a couple of months out here. What's going to happen in my life? Wouldn't that be wonderful? To ask God a question and immediately to have it answered? We long for that relationship. They had that relationship, and now it is being taken away, and they are grieving that. Let's turn to John 14:16. Jesus, knowing that they are struggling with this idea, He tells them this, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. That this idea that Emmanuel, God with us, is a title that belongs to Christ, but Christ is now saying, God is still with you. Emmanuel is still true, but now it's no longer true in the person who has the title Emmanuel. Now it's going to be true by the experience of the Holy Spirit. Look what He says. He will give you another helper to be with you, God with us, forever. He is encouraging them by saying that the Holy Spirit will be with you. In chapter 16, verse 7, the same time frame as they get closer and closer to the cross and God made flesh, Jesus saying goodbye, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Listen again. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now here's an amazing thing. It is more advantageous for the apostles to no longer be in the presence of Jesus, but instead to have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now if you were to ask them, what do you think they would have chosen? All right, you can either continue to walk with Jesus, have him there in your presence, or you can have the Holy Spirit who will be with you inside you. They would want to walk with Jesus. You and I would probably want that too, partly because we don't fully understand the Holy Spirit. But the thing that is amazing to us this morning is that Jesus is saying it is actually better for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the Helper cannot come to you. And what I'd like for us to do now is to find out why Jesus would have said that. Why is God, the Holy Spirit, so grandiose in scale that Jesus would say it is actually better that the limitation of God in flesh, it is better that you have the Holy Spirit being poured out to the church? Well, if we do that, we must understand the Holy Spirit. And if I were to ask you this morning, tell me about the Holy Spirit, most of us would say something like this: well, I know that he prays for me. He prays in these words we don't understand. I know that. And I know he convicts me. And maybe a little bit more than that, but that'd be kind of our limit. That's our scope of the Holy Spirit. What I'd like for us to do this morning is to learn a little bit more, do a quick study. We're going to do a quick overarching view of Scripture. What does the Bible as a whole have to say about the Holy Spirit? And then we're going to go in and look very quickly at what does this passage have to tell us about Scripture. The very first overarching trait, and I was blown away when I saw this for the first time, the very first overarching trait is that the Holy Spirit is intricately connected with life. Intricately connected with life. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you were to go back to the Genesis, you would see in Genesis chapter 2, as God is breathing life into Adam. Remember, Adam at that time is a big pile of dirt, has no life. And then it says that God breathed into him, and it's the term ruach, all right? Now, you're supposed to have a little bit more of a guttural there, and it's supposed to sound a little bit more like this, ruach, and it's an onomatopoeia. Anyone remember an onomatopoeia? Come on, this is from your English days. Onomatopoeia, it's a fun word to say, and it is a word that sounds like the word that it's describing, so pop, okay? It's an onomatopoeia. Ruach is an onomatopoeia. It's the idea of breath. Ruach. It's imitating the sound of breathing. And what we find in the Hebrew that's also true in the Greek and even in our language today is this close connection between breath and spirit. That God's breath, that the spirit goes there. Pneuma is the phrase that is used in Greek. But even in our language, we have words that are tied to this idea of spirit that are also tied to breath. We have the word expire, okay? Not a very fun word, especially if it happens to you. Expire is not a good thing, all right? But what does expire mean? It means literally, and you see the word spire there, tied to spirit, comes to us through Latin, but the same word, to breathe out, to breathe one's last. We also have the word inspire, which means literally to breathe into. Whether God breathes into us and we're inspired by God, or another person breathes into us inspired by them, you have perspire, interestingly enough, which means to breathe through, to blow out constantly, and the idea is our skin is breathing. Perspire. You have aspire, to breathe toward, to pant with desire, aspiring towards something. And then finally, another interesting one, which is conspire, which is to breathe together, to work together toward an end, to conspire together. And this idea and this language begins to give us a hint early on of the Holy Spirit's work within this idea of life, original life originating from the Holy Spirit. That little clue there of breath and spirit becomes more fleshed out in Psalm 104, 29 through 30. And then really in a just vibrant, very strong illustration way in Job 34. Let me read Psalm 104, 29 through 30. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. This is talking about all the different animals and creatures that the Spirit took part in that creation. And you renewed the face of the ground. Listen to Job 34, a very interesting passage. It says this, "If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust." Here's the picture. If all of a sudden God were to breathe in and take his spirit and his breath away from this place, everything would collapse. Everything, the whole creation dies, which tells us this, that not only did the Holy Spirit, not only was he intricate in the beginning of life, but he is still present today, intricate in the sustaining of life, that he sustains us. Knowing this, and right now this is all I want you to know, the tie of the Spirit to life. Knowing this, who would you expect? Which person of the Trinity would you expect to participate in the virgin birth? The one who comes upon, who overshadows Mary, who is it? It's the one who is defined by life itself, brings life to Mary. In the resurrection, when Jesus, the Son of God, dies, who would you expect to participate in the bringing back to life? The Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you see the overarching trait of the Spirit? And not only that, it's not just physical life, but it's also spiritual. In a very well-known passage, John 3, 6, and 7 says this, "Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That birth gives forth to life, and you must be born of the Spirit, which gives birth to life spiritually. That the Spirit of God works in that as well. And John 6, 63 sums it up best. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The Spirit is intricately connected to life, both physically and spiritually. Are we all on the same page now? If we take that truth and then we bring it together, this overarching picture of the Spirit of God, and then we bring it together now with what we learned from our passage, I think we see some powerful things. Let's go back to John 14, verse 16 now. John 14, 16. Jesus says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Notice that he uses a term there. He says, "He will give you another helper." John 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away, if I do not go away," and then it's the same phrase again, "the helper." The way Jesus describes the Holy Spirit is tied into this word. This word is of great importance to us, the helper. Now, if you've got your Bibles there, does anyone have a different word? All right, counselor. You might have different words. You might have comforter. You might have counselor. You might have helper. You might have advocate. All right? You might have one of these things. That the Spirit is our helper, our counselor, comforter, advocate. Well, what do we do with that? Couldn't they just get it right? What in the world? We pay all this money for a Bible. You think they could get it right? And what that tells us, when we see a word like that, and this happens often as you're going through, as you see something like this, what it means is that the original language, that the Greek, is too rich for our language. And it takes lots of words to fulfill the true meaning of that word. What the word is paraclete. Paraclete, if you were to take paraclete and break it up, para, which means to stand alongside, and kaleo, which is to declare or to call. And so there's kind of two works that are here, if you will, that the Spirit is doing. He stands alongside. All right, he's our helper. But he also is one who does more than that, that when you look at the kaleo, to declare or to call, literally, he is there to argue. And so you see the word advocate there. He is one who is there to argue. And so these two things that we often see the Spirit doing is one who stands beside us and one who argues for us. It's the idea of a legal advocate. One who is for you, one who argues. Now, a good legal advocate will protect you against the one who comes against you, the one who stands against you, right? But the legal advocate also will protect you from yourself doing silly and making comments you shouldn't make, all these things. It protects both of those, both the enemy coming against, but also the enemy within. And you see, that's the role of the Holy Spirit, that he is our legal advocate. He stands beside us. He is also one who advocates for us. It goes like this. That when the enemy from the outside comes against us, when the enemy comes against us, that we have one who argues against that enemy for us. Let's take the gospel. What does the enemy want us to believe concerning the gospel? That we've done too much bad. That really, there's no hope for you. And if there is any hope, it would be that you would have to do things to make things right. Because the gospel for us is something that needs to be merited, needs to be earned. And so if you're going to do it, you got to earn it, but you can't really earn it. And so there's condemnation that comes against us from the enemy that tells us all of those lies. And what does the Holy Spirit do, though? It argues and it says, no. No, that is not true. And it anchors us back down into truth. So you think of all those things that we're dealing with. Oftentimes, the things that we began with, this idea of loneliness, that the enemy comes against us and wants us to feel all these things, that no one loves you, everyone's against you. And there are all these lies that are coming against us. And what we have is the Holy Spirit who argues for us and says, this is not true. You have a God in heaven who loves you. You have meaning and significance because you are made in God's image. An advocate. Unfortunately for us, though, we don't only have the enemy coming from outside, but each of us has the enemy within. Adam of old. Even when we become a Christian, we struggle with this Adam of old. That means this, that when we come upon temptation, we get that little knock. Richie, doesn't that look good? Wouldn't that be fun? Richie, there's, you know, an easy way out of this. If you would tell this little white lie, then no one else gets hurt. And you're able to get out of this with very little complication. People will be happy with you. And we get this little enemy inside, the flesh that we deal with. And what we have is an advocate who comes against that and says, Richie, no, it's not right. We call it conviction. And it's that inner struggle that we have for those who are in Christ, who have the Holy Spirit, that inner struggle of the enemy from the outside and the enemy within attacking and going against us. And we have one who is a legal counsel, a legal advocate, who stands up on our behalf and argues against those things because those things want death. And we have a Holy Spirit who desires for us life. If you look at those things, you begin to see, you know, what does it look like, this legal advocate work of the Holy Spirit? Just briefly to list some of the things that we see, because I do want us to have a big overarching picture of what's going on there. The Holy Spirit empowers us for service. That the Holy Spirit wants us to take the message of life, the gospel, into the world. And so it empowers us. When we become a Christian, we receive spiritual gifts. And we're to use those spiritual gifts for the kingdom, for life. And the Spirit is driving that. It empowers us for service. You might remember all of the different things that we have to protect us in Ephesians chapter 6. We're given one offensive weapon, and only one offensive weapon, which is what? The sword of the Spirit. It's an offensive weapon. It helps us argue against the enemy. Not only does it empower us for service, but it purifies us. And we think often of this as well, the idea that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and does a sanctifying work within us. So I sang a song growing up, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, don't ask me to sing in the choir. But what I want you to see is this. The Holy Spirit is working in us those things. They are the fruit of the Spirit, and those things lead to life and life abundantly rather than the works of the flesh. We also have that the Spirit reveals the Word of life to us, because remember, who is it that breathed God's Word? All Scripture is God, pneuma, God breathed, Spirit of God. And God takes that Word that He gave us, and this is how I was praying earlier, that the Holy Spirit who breathes that Word would also take, who resides in us, would take that and apply it directly to our heart, reveals those things to us, the Word of life. And then finally this, and this is the great assurance. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Listen to this. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our seal for salvation. Listen to how it describes that. Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. What it means is this, that the Holy Spirit given to us at the ascension of Jesus, poured out on the church, given to us when we come to Christ, that the Holy Spirit plays a big role, that it functions as the Scripture calls here a guarantee. We are just now buying a house. Next week we close on it on Monday, Lord willing. We're excited to be closer. I told the first service this morning in order for me to get there, we're in Leawood, Kansas now. I had to leave around 3 a.m. And we're excited to have a new house here. And when you go to buy a house, you put down what's called a down payment, or it's more of the guarantee, or also called earnest money. And what earnest money means is that I put this down. Kids, it's a great lesson if you're buying a house someday. I put this down, and it means this. I lose this if I walk away. I lose this if I walk away. It's a guarantee that I'm going to buy the house. So here's the deal. The larger earnest money that's put down, the less likely you are to walk away. You don't put $100,000 down in earnest money and then you decide to change your mind and say, you know, this house has better wallpaper over here, let's do that. You lose it. Look at the guarantee that God has put down, the earnest money that God has put down. He has put down Himself to guarantee our inheritance. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, that one day we will possess life and eternal life, because the Holy Spirit is the one who is our guarantee, both in this life and as we work through sanctification. But one day it's a promise that God is not going to change His mind. It is the earnest money that has been paid. So this morning, I don't know where you are in life. I don't know if you know Jesus or if you don't know Jesus. I can tell you this. If you know Jesus, you have a helper. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of how empty your life may feel, if you truly know Jesus, you have a helper who's been given to you, and it is more advantageous that He was given to us rather than for us to spend time walking with Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out to all. Jesus was limited in scope as far as His physical body. He wasn't able to just be every single place. The Holy Spirit is everywhere and also resides within us. If you do not know the Holy Spirit this morning, let me tell you, you are alone. And it is the sobering truth that you are by yourself. But here's the thing, and I shared the first week, I've had lots of people comment on this and ask me a little bit more about it, and I want to revisit it now. I shared the very first week about the Scripture that what we have here is Genesis chapter 1, creation, then Genesis chapter 3, fall. And then I said the rest of your Bible is redemption. Remember this? God chasing after us, God seeking to redeem and restore us. Here's what we have, folks. We have that He sought after us. Initially, He creates us. There's a chasm. And then the next thing, what do we see? He gives us His law. He just doesn't stop at His law. Then He gives us His entire word. But He doesn't stop there. God is so passionate about pursuing us, and the story continues on to tell us that He has also come after us because God became flesh. He came after us. And then we also have the idea that when He died, He sent another one, another helper, the Holy Spirit. But you know this morning that that is not all. There is one other thing that Jesus did that expresses His presence with us. And you and I are about to participate in it. What is this called? Communion. Communion. Think about what that means, that we are about to commune, fellowship with God Himself. That Jesus expresses in the words of institution that He is spiritually present with us today. Isn't that beautiful? God doesn't stop. He continues to seek after us. He continues to show Himself, to reveal Himself to us. And He is a kind and gracious God. Amen. I didn't get real strong amen on that. Amen? All right, that was better. The words of institution that come to us from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. I'm new. On the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." But then there's a warning. And it reminds us that something is going on here, that Christ is spiritually present in the Lord's Supper. He says this, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I tell you this morning, this is not a Gashland table. It's not a Presbyterian table. This is for anyone who comes to Christ and says, "He is my Lord and Savior." If that is you this morning, I want to encourage you to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. If that's not you this morning, if God's still working on you, you're not one who knows Christ, I would encourage you not to partake, but instead to maybe sit and have a time of reflection. We practice the Lord's Supper here today a little bit different maybe than some churches that you've been to. It's called intinction. So if you all have been here, you know. But if you haven't, you take the bread and you dip it into the cup and partake there. So as the servers come down, let me pray for this time of communion. Lord, we do praise You and thank You that You are a God who seeks after us, who loves us. Lord, You never give up. You gave Your Son. You poured out the Holy Spirit. Lord, the beautiful mystery of the Trinity, one God in three persons. Lord, I pray that as we seek to live a life that glorifies You, seek to live a life that takes us through all different trials and tribulations, Lord, that we would always be reminded that You are with us. That though Emmanuel is a title given to Jesus, the practice, the experience of Emmanuel is truly there with the Holy Spirit as well. Lord, we praise you for this one who gives life, who sustains life. Lord, I pray for anyone in here. If anyone does not know you, would the Holy Spirit break down those blinders? Come in such a powerful way that they would notice their need for you. They would turn to the God who loves them, who sent Son to pray to pay the price of the sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.